Now we turn first of all to the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel, chapter 12. We shall read it, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 22. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. They shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wines, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The 21st chapter of the same Gospel. Luke 21. And at verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Please note verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath pleased to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and at verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. Finally, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We shall commence reading at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ, better translation, the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you I told you these things? Now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, or lawlessness, doth already work. Only he who now letteth or restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but a pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his own holy word. Shall we bow together in prayer? O God our Father, we do thank thee that thy word liveth and abideth forever. Men may have ideas and opinions that can amount to little or nothing at all. But we thank thee that over against human speculation, we have the divine revelation. We come with gratitude in our hearts today, knowing that the things that we have accepted and believed are given to us by thee, O God. That these words that we have read are divinely inspired, that they are for our instruction, so that we may be enlightened, encouraged, and blessed in what we believe are the closing days of this present dispensation. Lord, we pray that thou wilt have us in thine own hand for good today. In a subject such as we have before us, it's possible for our own ideas sometimes to include in those things which are spiritual. We pray that thou wilt guard us from this. We pray that we may be able, through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit of God, to minister those things that will be in accordance with thy divine purpose and will result in blessing to all who are present, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. During this Christmas season, we have been celebrating again the glorious fact of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have rejoiced together as we have read the divine account of the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. We have seen how the Word of God was accurately fulfilled in respect to His first coming. He came in the fullness of time. He came to the very place that had been predicted. The circumstances concerning His birth had been foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. As we trace the life of the Lord Jesus Christ while He was here amongst men, we see how He perfectly fulfilled the will of God. And then as we come to the close of His earthly ministry, we are impressed as we read the statement concerning His death, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. And so as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, in respect to His coming to this scene, His birth, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension, were all foretold in the Scriptures of truth. And this surely confirms the authenticity and the accuracy of the Word of God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, who came the first time, is coming the second time. We were reminded in the first meeting that I was privileged to have with you here of the words in Hebrews chapter 9. That the Lord Jesus Christ hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. Now, beginning with Genesis 3, verse 15, we can trace the prophecies relating to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis 3, verse 15, the facts concerning His first coming are implied in that one verse. The seed of the woman. Then we know that the heel of the seed of the woman is going to be bruised. And that would relate to what took place at Calvary. Because the only vulnerable part of the Lord Jesus Christ was His humanity. We know that He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquity. But then Genesis 3:15 looks beyond the cross to the crown. It looks forward to the day when Satan will be finally and forever defeated. Revelation chapter 20 is the ultimate fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. For in that day the head of the serpent shall be crushed. His power will have gone forever. And this great fact implies the truth of the conquest of Satan by the mighty conqueror, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now of course, in Genesis chapter 15, we have the covenant that God made with Abraham in respect to the future. Then, of course, we have the word given in the Palestinian covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 30, recorded there by Moses. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have the covenant that the Lord made with David, that ensured the fact that He would return in power and glory and assume the responsibilities of rule in this world. Jeremiah chapter 31 refers to the new covenant and to that day when all things will be brought under the control of our mighty Lord and Savior. The prophets write extensively concerning the return of the Lord. Even Job, way back in his day, said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." So that here we see Job not only thinks of the redemption that is to be procured, of the resurrection and the fact that the Redeemer liveth, but also in the return, that that mighty Redeemer is going to stand at the latter day upon the earth. Isaiah, in the 9th chapter of his prophecy, tells us, first of all, in verse 6, of the first coming of Christ. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now these words were literally fulfilled when the Son of God came to this earth. But then as we go on reading Isaiah 9 verse 6, we discover that he is going to be responsible for the government of the world. That he is going to occupy the throne of David his father. Of the increase of his government and peace, says Isaiah, there shall be no end. Consequently, the fact concerning the coming king and the everlasting kingdom are predicted again and again throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Now in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, the synoptics as they're often called, we have mention made again and again of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the prophecies relating to the coming of Christ have to do with his arrival on this earth. That is, that Christ is coming back to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the signs that we have concerning his coming primarily and particularly apply to the nation of Israel. When we come to the Gospel according to John at chapter 14, we have the first allusion to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for us to take us to a place that is being prepared for us now. You remember his own words when he said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And there he has spoken of the Father's house of many mansions. This, I believe, is a term that he uses for heaven, a prepared place for prepared people. He is coming for us to take us to his heavenly home. Now when we come to Acts chapter 1, we find a record there by Luke concerning the ascension of Christ. And as the disciples were looking upward, the Savior was taken up into heaven and he disappeared from view, so that no longer could they walk by sight. They had from then on to walk by faith, just as we are doing today. But as they were standing, looking upward, suddenly they became conscious of the fact that there were two men dressed in white standing by them who said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," please note the word, "this same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Consequently, we have the prophecy of the Old Testament scriptures. We have the personal promise given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And now we have the public announcement by these angelic messengers that Jesus is coming again. Furthermore, in every one of the epistles in the New Testament, we have reference made to the fact that Jesus is coming back again. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 makes it perfectly plain that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's the expression that gives us the word rapture. We're going to be raptured, caught up and caught away, when the Lord comes. And we're going to meet him in the air. And then, says Paul, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And of course he adds this glorious word, wherefore comfort or encourage one another with these words. My dear friends, the truth concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ was never given to become a subject for argument or contention. It was given to comfort and encourage the Lord's people, so that we would wait and watch for that glorious day when the Savior himself would return to receive us into the glory of the Father's house of many mansions. Therefore we have the prediction given in these epistles concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And as we come to the very end of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, the 22nd chapter, three times over the Lord says, I come quickly. And on the third occasion when the statement is used, he says, surely I come quickly. And then we have the words of Scripture, as John poured out his heart in loving devotion to the person of Christ and anticipated that moment of his appearing. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now that's not the benediction yet. We have then the fact clearly stated that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. He is coming, first of all, to the air for his people, and then 7 years later, according to the prophecy by Daniel in respect to his 70 weeks, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth with his people. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that Christ is coming to the air. Zechariah 14 verse 4 tells us that Christ is coming back to the earth with us. He's no way back in Enoch's time, as 2 tells us. Enoch saw the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. The Lord Jesus Christ will on that day and again on the Mount of Olives. And he will assume complete control of the government of the nation. He will then reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because the old hymn is right when it says, for the coming day is coming by and by. Now as we look out on the world today, we have become conscious of the fact that the events prophesied in the Scriptures are actually being fulfilled before our eyes. We see trends and tendencies today which immediately turn us again to the grand old book and see how true it is in the predictions which are given to us in these Scriptures. We read, first of all, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4,
There you will note that this prophecy relates to the end time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Number one, because I'm going to give you seven reasons why I believe the coming of the Lord is near. Number one, the discoveries at the end time. There are two facts mentioned in this verse. One has to do with transportation, and the other has to do with education. Now recently my wife and I left Dulles Airport in Washington for Auckland, New Zealand. Within 23 hours of leaving Dulles Airport, we had traveled the 10,000 miles to New Zealand. Hardly seemed possible. And when we were coming back, we left on Sunday night at midnight from Auckland, New Zealand, and we arrived in Los Angeles at 7 o'clock on the same Sunday. Now, can you work that one out? So we really arrived before we left. Because of the dateline, of course, we picked up a day on the way, but that's the material. I still have not been able to get over the wonder of this tremendous time in which we live in respect to the speed of thought. And when we think of the space age and of the tremendous speed, our minds just reel. We cannot believe it could be humanly possible for men to make this great progress in these times. And yet it's true. Knowledge shall be increased. Oh, there have been many advances in science and technology. There have been many new discoveries in education. We thank God for all that men are seeking to do in order to better equip themselves for the future. But I cannot forget what the Archbishop of Sydney said only a few months ago when addressing the students at Sydney University. He said, "I am very glad to know of the progress that has been made in education, but it still seems as if we've got a lot of educated barbarians." Now, I had a letter from Senator Fulbright just very recently. He wrote to different people in different positions, apparently around the United States. I've never met the senator, but I was quite happy to get this letter from him. However, I must say here and now that I had to disagree with the observations he made in his letter. He said that the only hope for the future of the United States lay in the field of education. Now, as I said already, we thank God for the progress that has been made in the field of education. But I believe the only real hope for mankind lies in regeneration. Education can put a new suit of clothes on a man's back and make him look a very respectable and refined individual. But regeneration puts a new man right inside that suit. And that is what is necessary in the desperate days in which we live. But here we have one of the evidences that we are at the end time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. The discoveries at the end time. Now number two, we turn now to Luke chapter 17. There we read concerning the days of Noah and the days of the Lot. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "When the time of my coming again draws near, the same characteristics as existed in the days of Noah and of Lot shall be in evidence." And of course, as we study this subject, we see how true are the statements made by our glorious and infallible Lord. The days of Noah were characterized by violence. Genesis 6, verse 11, the earth was filled with violence. Now we happen to live in the nation's capital, and we are appalled at the crime rate. It's unbelievable. Every time you pick up a newspaper, the violence really is so terrible that you say, oh Lord, how long, how long? And the most startling thing is that so many people seem to have got used to the idea. No longer is it front page news. You turn over the newspaper and you read a whole list in comparatively small print of terrible crimes that have been committed the previous day. Vile. As it was in the days of Noah, so it is today. Noah's days and nowadays are only too much alike. Then corruption was prevalent. Genesis 6, verse 5. The wickedness of man and the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Verse 11 of Genesis 6 says the earth also was corrupt before God. In high circles today, many investigations have been going on concerning corruption. And we know that in many different business concerns, corruption has been one of the things that has not only ruined businesses, but has also helped to destroy life. Violence, corruption, and number three, indifference. In Matthew 24:39, when the Lord was speaking of the days of Noah, he referred to the utter complacency of the people. They were quite apathetic about what was going on, and he says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. We're living at a time when we often hear the expression, I couldn't care less. People today are complacent, they are indifferent, they are apathetic in respect to eternal realities. And of course the greatest tragedy of all is that this spirit of indifference is seeping into evangelical Christianity. Oh, may God deliver us from joining the Triple A. That doesn't mean the American Automobile Association. Could mean that, of course. That's the usual Triple A, and I'm a member of that. But I'm not a member of the other Triple A, the American Apathetic Association. I hope you are not a member of that either. The days of Noah. Then, will you note something very important here? The Lord brings the days of Noah and the days of Lot together. Now there was a great span of years between these 2 years. The Lord says, when you see the characteristics as evident in the days of Noah, and the same characteristic as in the days of Lot, then you know that my coming must be. What about the days of Lot? These days were characterized by material prosperity. We read in Luke 17:28, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. In fact, it was the material prosperity of Sodom that appealed so strongly to Lot. He could see great advantages in this age, because he was out of fellowship with God, He chose the well-watered plains of Jordan, and then ultimately we see him becoming a magistrate of a city. It was also a time of moral impurity. Genesis 18:20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. My dear friend, I'm not going to begin to talk about the moral pollution of all this. Friend of mine who has been working at the University of Maryland came back to our college dismayed the other day as he heard just something of the moral impurity that is going on in that university. This is characteristic of many of our campuses and how we should pray to God for those who are working with students. Brother Sylvia here is engaged in this most worthwhile ministry. And in spite of the fact that there is so much moral impurity, it is true to say that there is a ready ear for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Talking to those who are working on the campuses of the universities around this country, they tell me that in many a heart there is a hunger for something far, far different, far better than the life they're living. Nevertheless, we cannot overlook the fact that our own young people are being exposed to moral pollution, the like of which we older people knew little of nothing about. Things that would never have been mentioned are talked about freely today. Oh, my friends, if we speak about Sodom and Gomorrah, how evil have the nations of the world become because they've turned away from God. You find the very same thing back there in lovely media. Moral impurity abounding on every hand. Then the days of Lot were characterized by spiritual depravity. 2 Peter 2 verse 7 says, God delivered just Lot, a man who even in the worldly associations in which he moved was vexed, Peter says, with the filthy manner of life of the wicked. We know that his own sons-in-law mocked him. They lingered as he left, and his wife looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. My dear friends, moral and spiritual standards were never lower than they are today. Nevertheless, the Word of God stands as the great divine standard for the true believer in Jesus Christ, and we must never be tempted to lower our standards, even a fraction of an inch, because we're living among such depravity and iniquity. Often there is a tendency in the part of some to say, well, of course, this seems to be the usual thing today, and there often is a tendency to conform to some respects to the things of the world, and to lower the standards as given in the wonderful Word of God. The days of Noah and the days of Lot. Now in Luke 21 verse 25, we have another expression, the distress of nations. The Lord Jesus Christ is again speaking of his return, and one of the signs is this one in Luke 21:25. And of course, when we turn over to 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, Paul speaks of the last days being characterized by perilous times. The distress of nations. governments of countries around the world are puzzled and perplexed today because they're not able to solve the great problem of peace on the earth. Great statesmen have met together. They have been in conference trying to work out some way of restoring peace in this troubled world. But peace on earth seems to be so elusive, where great men seem to be almost within its grasp. Seems to be like the will of the wisp, and escapes from that. The Word of God makes it perfectly plain that conditions will not improve, that they will tend to deteriorate. Wicked man shall wax worse and worse. And my dear friends, irrespective of the great minds of great men in the world, there is only one person who is going to establish universal peace. And that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is going to come as Prince of Peace. And when he takes over the reins of government, there shall be peace and prosperity on the earth, the light of which the world has never known before. We think of Vietnam today. We think of Nigeria. We think of other parts of Africa. We look out upon a troubled and distressed world, and we say how true it is that the distress of nations will be one of the characteristics of the end time. Then in verse 29, we have number 4, the development in Israel. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. The fig tree, of course, would particularly relate to Israel as a nation. And all the trees might suggest the rising influence of nationalism around the world. But let us think particularly of the fig tree. The state of Israel is now an established fact. When I was quite young, I used to hear preachers speak concerning the future of Israel. Refer to the regathering of that nation. But I never believed I would live to see what has transpired in Israel in recent years. Now we know, of course, that Jews from all over the world have gone back in a state of unbelief. But note what the Lord says when you begin to see these things come to pass. We are only seeing the beginning of this regathering of Israel. God made a covenant with Abraham. Again, we see the covenant was renewed with Moses. It was given to David. As I mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 31, also refers to the new covenant with Israel. The future of Israel is one of the great and vital truths of the Word of God. And now we are seeing the commencement of what is going to take place in greater measure in the future. Some time ago, in the Time magazine, there was an article entitled On Facing the Reality of Israel. I quote just a short part of that article. There is no other people that has been dispersed for so long from its original home, yet has maintained the memory of that home as a living reality. Almost every text and ritual of the Jewish faith recalls the land that the biblical Israelites seized from the Canaanites, into which, according to Genesis, Abraham received the title deed from God. This religious tradition has maintained a sense of community among Jews scattered over the world since the Romans destroyed the Palestine Jewish community in AD 135. For centuries,
Passover services have ended with next year in Jerusalem. And the psalmist sang, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its cunning. This, of course, was written by a secular writer without any attempt to imply the great truths of the Bible as they relate to the future of Israel in the purposes of God. Nevertheless, what he said showed clearly that God will fulfill his plan in relation to his ancient people. And they will return to the land of the fathers. And as we see, the Lord says, when you see the first signs of this, when the fig tree begins to show signs of the new life, then you know that spring has arrived and that summer is just around the corner. All right, he said, when these things begin to come to pass, then you know that I am near, even at the door. Number 5, 1 Timothy 4:1 speaks of the latter times and of the demonology that is to be present. My dear friends, I believe that Satan is using every strategy today in order to thwart the purposes of God. Spiritism has become one of the strongest movements in the world. In the British Isles, there are on record some 3 million people who belong to organizations connected with spiritism. I see in Florida here, you've got farmers who are able to supposedly tell you what's going to happen in the future by reading your palm. I like the palms in Florida, but not that kind of palms. Because I believe that these people have got a power that is not of God. Now, I'm not doubting the fact that Satan is exceedingly powerful. But let's remember, he's not omnipotent. For the conquering Savior shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. And as John says, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. But my dear friends, I believe that demonology has got tremendous power and influence over the minds of men and women in this and other countries around the world today. That verse in 1 Timothy 4 tells us that there will be people depart from the faith. We think of Bishop Pike, a man who turned aside from anything he may have ever believed in regard to the Word of God, and we doubt just how deep his interest was in the Scripture. He was a man who departed from the faith and gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, in the very place they say where the Lord was tempted by Satan, that was the place where Bishop Pike met his fate. It would seem as if he just went so far, and then the hand of judgment came upon him. Before he left this country on that last journey, he was interviewed on television. Some of you may have seen the interview. And I trembled as I heard in blaspheme the name of the Lord. There too soon after, he went out into the darkness, we believe. For a lost family. Sent in these closing moments of his life. He repented of his sin and come to the Lord. My dear friends, spiritism, demonology, has a tremendous hold upon people today. And I want to say this. I believe that if we are going to stand for God in these last days, we can expect to become a greater target than ever for the devil.
When I was back in New Zealand, a brother who has been preaching the gospel for many years and God has been using him in the salvation of many souls was pouring out his heart to me. He was telling me of the opposition, the problems that had arisen. He was almost giving up the struggle. I said, my dear brother, God is using you. Souls are being saved. And because of this very fact, the devil wants to put a stop to your ministry. The very fact that you're having this opposition shows that you're really standing for God. And I believe that the more definitely we stand upon the Word of God, the more opposition we're going to receive from satanic forces. Satan knows the Word of God. He knows so much about the future. He knows so much about your weaknesses. Oh, may the Lord help us to cleave to Him with perfect heart so that we may give no place, not an inch of territory, to the devil or any of his men. Then, number six. Time has gone. The deceptions of a materialistic age. In 2 Timothy 3, there are 23 features that are most noticeable. And we see how similar they are to the features that characterize this material age in which we live. In the last day. Then in the fifth verse of that same chapter, after the catalogue has been given of these evidences of gross materialism, Paul says there's going to be a form of godliness. My dear friends, let us note that it doesn't say a form of ungodliness, that otherwise we would steer right away from it. We would have nothing to do with it, but it's a form of godliness. It appears to be right and pure and true. All things, it's got the form without the force. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of that. From such, have no one. The deceptions of a materialistic age. Then finally, the declension in Christendom, as mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes there concerning the future. He says that before the man of sin is revealed, at the end time, there will be a falling away. There will be an apostasy. Today, as we look out on Christendom, we see how true and how accurate is this prophecy given by the Apostle Paul. My dear friends, in the churches and organizations where the Word of God was once honored and obeyed, we have seen a great drift. A movement away from the truth as it was revealed in the Scripture. We look around us and we're dismayed again and again as we think of the prevailing apostasy, of the increasing evidence of spiritual declension. In the letter to the seven churches, the last phase, I believe, is that is given in the message to Laodicea. A spirit of apathy, lukewarmness, neither cold nor hot. Evidence, first of all, of indifference. Then secondly, of ignorance. For there the message to the church at Laodicea is that they know not. They're ignorant. And then they live independently. They have need of nothing. And the burden of the message is that they know not.
that they're poor and miserable and blind and naked.
My dear friends, as we approach the time when the Lord is going to come, we will note characteristics as we see here that show positively and definitely that the Word of God is completely authoritative and reliable. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to come. And as we wait and watch for His appearing, first of all, we should seek by His grace to live godly life as we look for His coming. I believe that what Jesus said in His day should be taken to heart by all of us. And if you write concerning the return of the Lord, His challenges, what manner of person ought ye then to be in all holy living and godliness? With such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. So sanctification, practical sanctification, should characterize us. We should be living holy lives. Then I believe we should be serving the Lord diligently. As the Thessalonians did, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. So I believe we not only need devotion in respect to our sanctification, but we need diligence in respect to our service. We should be occupied for the Lord as never before, because we are just waiting for Him to take us home. My wife said to me after the service of Sunday night, "Don't you know that as you are speaking of witnessing, you are addressing people who have retired and are not as active perhaps as they used to be?" My dear friend, I believe that retired people can be more active for the Lord than perhaps those of us who haven't yet retired have been. We can be more deeply involved in spiritual service in many different ways. Think of all the experience you dear people have had. Think of all the opportunities the Lord is giving you now. Oh, let's serve Him with all our hearts as we wait for His appearing. So that, first of all, our sanctification. Secondly, our occupation. And thirdly, of course, our expectation. We're looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I can almost hear Him call on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with Him evermore. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, wilt Thou write these great truths upon our hearts? We know how important it is that we hold this great doctrine concerning the return of Christ. But Lord, we do desire above all else that this great truth should so hold us, should so take possession of our lives, that we will live consistently as Christians, that we will live diligently as Thy servants, and that moment by moment, we'll just listen for the shout and look for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now unto Thee, who is able to guard you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless you.